chapter 7. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. It might be the first time some of you have ever seen something like that in church. I've seen some boys last night like that. But I tell you what, boy, you just don't know what you've been missing. Amen. Amen. That's when you can really worship God, when you forget anybody's here but you. Just you and the Lord. I caught a glimpse or two when the choir was singing over there a while ago. When they were singing Holy, 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 I had an out-of-the-body experience, boy. I could just see heaven and God, people shouting around the throne of God. Amen. 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 That's where we need to be this morning, on our faces. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. Well, I just can't tell you how good it is to be here this morning. You say, Lord, have mercy, where have you been? I've been up north. What more can you say? You just wouldn't believe the difference. I went down that service last night and had three preachers preach. And one of them's from way over in Bryson City. When he started talking, I just started eating it up. After listening to that drool up there all week, you know. Strange accents and strange doctrines. And I tell you, I appreciate being home this morning. Amen. Think about what it'll be like when we really get home. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to read you probably one of the most unusual passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Certainly, some that's very, very difficult to understand properly. And I'm not sure I think I know about what it's saying. I've got commentaries down and read, see what preachers say, and then I've read the Bible and prayed myself, and I've read different views on this Scripture, and it's very, very difficult. But I do, the Lord laid this on my heart about Wednesday or Thursday. When I was up there, I got some time to pray and study, and I'd study in the evening and pray and read my Bible. And the Lord laid this message on my heart, and I don't know exactly who for or what for, but no doubt this many people here this morning, somebody needs it desperately. And I'm going to try. It's hard to do this Scripture just because it's some strange Scripture. I've heard some strange doctrine that come out of this Scripture right here. But there's one thing about the Bible. Part of it I don't even understand, I believe, don't you? I believe every bit of it. Even part I don't understand, I believe it. And I think I know what this Scripture is saying. And you look at it with me, if you will, beginning with verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now when he said that in 1 Corinthians, he didn't mean that God wasn't inspiring him to say that. Turn me up just a hair, please. He didn't mean God wasn't inspiring him to say what he was saying. What he meant was there was no Scripture in the Old Testament, that's all he had then, that said this. In other words, he said, God hadn't said this yet, speak I, but God was using him for new revelation when he did it, the Apostle Paul. So don't think that Scripture is not inspired because he said it's I that speak. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. Now we assume that's an unsaved husband. Somebody not a Christian says he believeth not. We assume that's talking about the believing the gospel. If he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Isn't that an unusual Scripture? And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were, that means if you wasn't there, that believer wasn't in that house, your children unclean, but now they are holy. That's one of the strangest verses to me in all of the New Testament. I've read that. No telling how many times I've read that verse. No telling how many times I've read it. And every time I read it, just this weird feeling comes over me and I just read on. Like, man, that's heavy. That's way down there, deep. And I even know one famous great preacher. I don't believe this necessarily. I'm just going to tell you how far the extreme need to go. Teaches that if there's a saved person in the house, and you'd know the preacher's name if I called his name, very one of my favorite preachers, teaches that if there's a saved person in the house, then the kids will go in the rapture, and if there's not a saved person in the house, the kids will be left behind at the rapture. Because of that verse that said, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. I don't believe that, but I'm just saying that's one of the teaching of this verse. Now, look here what he said. He said in verse 14, if you've got a wife that's saved in a household and a man that's not saved, that husband is sanctified by that wife. Now, according to what we believe and preach, we believe that everybody's got to be born again, go to heaven, correct? So it could not mean that man's saved just because his wife is, if he hadn't been born again. It said he's an unbeliever. If that fella ain't been born again, he's not going to heaven. So when it said, if an unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife, then we don't take that to mean salvation, of course, because that would mean if one person in the house is saved, everybody in the house is automatically saved, and that's not true. A lot of times you have one person saved in the house, and the rest of them lost. So it must mean something else. It don't say the unbelieving husband is saved by the wife. It says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Or the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. I will preach to you for a few minutes this morning on the subject, a sanctified home. Now, I believe if there's anything under God's heaven that we need this morning, it's to get to the place where our homes are sanctified and blessed by God like they ought to be. The reason our schools are in a mess they're in this morning is because our homes are in a mess. The reason our churches are in a mess they're in this morning is because homes are in a mess. That crowd of young people that I faced the other night, you would not believe. I'm talking about kids off the street. You think sometimes these kids here are rowdy, right, Pete? You ain't seen nothing. I'm talking about wild kids, brother, off the street. I'm talking about using language right in the house of God that would curl. And to me, right to me, you wouldn't believe what I've had said to me personally by 13 and 14, 15-year-olds just in the house of God with absolutely no consciousness of it being wrong or right. The scary thing that scares me about young people growing up in America today is they don't even know right from wrong. They're not getting it somewhere. Somebody is missing the mark. Now, we are to be sanctified. The word sanctified means set over here for a use. If I said, I'm going to sanctify this microphone right here for my use, and I'm going to take it right over here, and I don't want nobody to mess with it, and I want all you other singers to leave it alone. This is my microphone. I'm going to leave it right there. What I've done is I sanctified that microphone. I set it apart from the rest of them for my use. That's what God does when He sanctifies an individual. You are the word sanctified means set apart for God. Now, according to the Bible, if the husband is saved in a household, that whole household is sanctified by God. Or if the wife is saved in that household, that entire household would be sanctified by God, and the children are called holy. I don't claim to understand all of the inferences in that scripture, but I guarantee you one thing, if the book said it, it's right. And there is no doubt in my mind this morning, there is a sense in which the blessing of God is upon a home, and there is a protectiveness on a home, brother, where one man or woman is saved in that home, where if they're all lost, they do not have that protectiveness. That does not mean everybody in that house is going to heaven. That does not mean everybody in that house has been born again. That does not mean everybody in that house is pleasing God. What it does mean is that God has a spiritual canopy over any home where there's one individual sincerely serving God. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Brother, you want to find hell on earth? You go to homes where there's no God. You go to homes where nobody is saved in that home. You'll see the awfulest mess you ever seen in your life. It don't even resemble. The atmosphere is terrible. No peace and no problems all of the time. Now I want to give you three things this morning quickly. And I want to let you think about them. First of all, I want to talk about God's divine order in a home. Just like God has an order in heaven, just like God has an order in church, God has a divine order for your home. You understand that? In His wisdom, God has said that it should be this way. Now listen to me carefully. God's divine order in the home is like this. There is an order. It goes like this. Number one, of course, is He Himself, God. Number two, Christ. Now we understand that Christ is God and God is Christ, but positionally, I'm going to show you in the scripture where it says that, Christ is under God. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Danny, the Bible says, you just wait a minute, I'm going to show you in the Bible. Here is Christ, God here, Christ here, third is the man, because man was made in the image and glory of God. Fourth is woman, because woman was made in the glory of the man. And then fifth would be the children. God's divine order for a home is God, Christ, the man, the woman, and the children. That don't sit too well with our liberal politicians and news media and the left-wing extreme ERA women's lib crowd. I want to tell you this morning, and I want to say it with all the authority that God will let me say it, that the Word of God says what I just said, and it will stand when this world's on fire. It'll stand, brother, when everything's over with. What God said is forever settled in heaven. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can't improve on what God said. You can scream and holler. You can jump up and down. You can say that we were born homosexual and we're going to get married and we can have a home too. You are wrong, buddy. God has a divine order for the home, and it cannot be tampered with and come out on top. Now, everybody in here, this is for your benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You don't believe what I just got through telling you's Bible? You look at it. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. He's talking about every saved man, of course, in the context. And the head of the woman is the man. Did you get that? You say, I don't like it. Don't cry on my shoulder. All my duty is to deliver the mail. I didn't write this mail. I'm just putting it in your mailbox. And if you miss the mail, brother, don't get mad at me. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you understand that? You want to read it again? The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, that's the way it goes. It's God, Christ, man, woman, children, Ephesians 6, being obedient and subject to the parents. That's God's divine order. I heard a preacher preach last night, brought a good illustration about that mailman, and he was the last one that preached, and I was real tired and don't remember a lot of it, but he brought a real good illustration. And buddy, it's the pastor. He mentioned that's what it was. I'm getting my messages mixed up here. The pastor said it after he preached, I believe. Maybe it was before he preached. Maybe I didn't even go to that service last night. Maybe I dreamed all of that. It's a good illustration anyway. And buddy, you know what he said? He said somebody got mad at their pastor. And they said, I'm mad at my preacher, and I'm not going back to church because of something he preached. I don't like it, and I quit because of something he said, and I don't like it. And he said he went over to visit these members' house, and they were sitting there, and he said, why don't y'all come back to church? And they said, because we don't like what you preach. And he said, about that time, the mailman come up and stuck some mail in the mailbox. Somebody ran out on the porch and got the mail and brought it in. They started going through it, and the husband and wife, one said, oh no, bills, 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 bills. That's all we ever get is bills. And the preacher said, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to run out there and catch that mailman and kick him real hard. And he said, you ought to go out there and just beat him up and tell him he better not never come back to your house again, and you don't want nothing else that he's got. They said, well, why would we do that? It's not his fault. He said, that's what you're doing to me. He said, I just carry the mail. I carry the mail and I stick it in your box on Sunday morning, and I stick it in your box on Sunday night. Don't get mad at me if you get a bill. Don't get mad at me if you get a letter that crosses you. I'm just delivering the mail. Amen. If you got an argument with the mail, you take it up with the man that wrote it. I don't write the mail. I just deliver the mail. And the mail said, I'm just a mailman, that it's God here, Christ here, husband here, wife here, and children here. You know what? We got that thing turned completely backwards in America. We've got the children on top. We've got the woman second. She runs the show, and he knows never to open his mouth, or brother, he'll catch so much hell that he never will get to do anything again. And he has to ask her for every little thing that he can do. And then God and Jesus is way down there at the bottom somewhere. And that's why we got so many problems in America. We miss God's order for a sanctified home. You know that chapter there in 1 Corinthians. I'll not take time to go into it, but it goes on to show you about this head thing. And it said the head of Christ is a man. Or the head of man is Christ. And he said any man that prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head. Or with his head covered, rather. And then it tells you that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. That's some deep stuff. You know what that means? That means a woman's head is the man spiritually. But her head, if she prays or prophesies with this head uncovered, she dishonors her head, her husband. If a man prays with his head covered, it shows he dishonors the Lord Jesus. And that's this whole argument about hair. If a man has long hair, he is showing a sign of rebellion against his head. It's always been a sign of rebellion. I don't care if you like it or not. I don't care if every movie star in Hollywood said it's okay. Long hair on a man is a sign of rebellion. It just shows I'm not going to conform. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. The same thing about short hair. The Bible said a woman's hair is given to her for a covering, and if a woman chops all of her hair off, it's a sign of rebellion towards her husband. Well, I'll really get shot for that. I didn't write the mail, I delivered the mail. Now the mail said, if a woman
but and I know all the story about wearing hats and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not going to get in an argument with you. It didn't say a woman couldn't cut her hair. See? It don't say you can't cut it. It just says if you got long hair, it's a glory to you because your hair is getting cut. When a woman has long hair, it shows she's under submission. Now, it don't always show that. But it's a sign of that. You know, I mean, Cher ain't in submission to Sonny. Never had been, never will be. Now, I want to tell you this morning, that's God's sanctified order for a home. I don't know why I said all that. I wasn't planning on it. But anyway, it's done out now, and I can't take it back because it's true. Christ is the head of the house. I like to go into somebody's house, see one of them little plaques on the wall. Now, by the way now, if a preacher don't ever hit you, he ain't helping you. Don't ever forget that. If I don't preach on what you're doing wrong, I'm not helping you a bit. You say, well, boy, I tell you, that kind of makes me uncomfortable what you said. Maybe God's telling you something. I don't know. But if he is, I mean, you just deal with him. You don't bother me a bit. But I want to tell you what, brother. I like running them little things on the wall that says the head of this house is Christ. He's the silent listener to every conversation. He's the guest at all of our dinners and all of that kind of stuff. That's a blessing. I like that where a man is under Christ's submission in the house. Now listen, if a man's what he ought to be, his kids will look up to him and transfer that respect they have for him right on to God. What's wrong with a lot of kids nowadays? They have no God image in their home. The image of God for little kids is daddy. Do you understand me? Listen, brother, when little boys are growing up, they think their daddy can do anything. They think their daddy never makes a mistake. It's very important that daddies are right with God and are spiritual and on fire for God to have a sanctified home so that little boys and little girls will have somebody to look up to and say, hey, that's my daddy. I respect daddy. By the way, I've had more than one person tell me. They say, Brother Danny, I could have gone out and deep sea him when I was a teenager, and a lot of times I was tempted, but they said the only thing that kept me from messing up is because I knew it would kill my mother and my daddy and break their heart. I said, amen, that's the way it's supposed to be. See, a little kid equates mama and daddy with God too, and even though they're supposed to please God, that when they grow older, that respect they have for their parents just transfers right over onto God. Carrie wrote me a letter not long ago, and I'm probably embarrassing her by mentioning that, but she told me that time that she's in a Christian school, never been to a public school one day in her life, and a senior this year, and she talked about the sin and stuff that goes on in a Christian school, and said many times her friends would do things that she knew wasn't right, but she said every time she was even tempted, she always thought, this would break my daddy's heart. And she said, I didn't do it because I knew it hurt you. Woo! Hallelujah! She's got on the right track! You better believe it'd break my heart. And it'd break her neck. That might have a little something to do with it also. Amen. But I don't think, listen, if a parent just turns their kids wild loose, lets them go, dumps them off at the movie theater, lets them go anywhere, don't care what they do, something bad wrong in that home. My Lord, parents are supposed to care what their kids do and where they go and who they're with and what they're doing. I tell you what, brother, I want to know where mine is. I want to know who they're with. I want to know where they went, what they eat, what time they got home, everything. You ask them, I called home every night this week. I picked my right times to call, too. All right, what you doing? Was you on the phone? You say, boy, you're a mean daddy. Well, I don't know if you call it mean or just I care about them. And I know the devil's after my kids just like he is yours. Brother, he's after all of it. But if we're going to see our kids go up in a sanctified home, daddy is going to have to be under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Daddy has to be under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Kids are sick and tired of mamas and daddies saying, hey, you know, if I catch you smoking, I'll beat the devil out of you. Daddy! Kids can't live like that. Kids won't accept that. They have to say, hey, I saw my daddy do it. I saw my daddy turn down the liquor bottle. I saw my daddy drive past the ABC store and never. I saw my daddy turn the TV off when wickedness come on. I saw my daddy pray every day. I saw my daddy read the Bible. That's what we need. Some sanctified homes in America that'll put us in the right order. Lord, I tell you, folks, I met some teenagers this week. I mean, I talked to a 16-year-old girl the other night. It bothered me bad, the words that's coming out of her mouth. And me, a preacher, didn't bother her one bit to use foul language right in my presence. She didn't even know it was foul, I don't reckon. You know whose fault that is? That's some parent somewhere. Amen. God's gift to a father and mother is children that love the Lord. Now, if you got a lost husband, you're a saved woman, you got an extra hard task. Your children going around speaking half the language of heaven and half the language of the world. If you'll be faithful, the Bible said, I don't really understand it all, but I know there's some way that God puts a protective cover over your home. If you're in there right with God. That's a blessing. I don't know exactly how it all works. But I know they're in a lot better shape than they would be in a home where no one's there to watch after them. Secondly, I want to say right quickly about God's plan for the children. They are to be taught. Children are not supposed to be a bunch of self-willed brats demanding the household conform to their wishes. Children are not supposed to come in and say, "No, I want pizza tonight. No, I want that old thing you're fixing. I want pizza. I want pizza. I want it." Until the family finally gives in and go eat pizza. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You say, "Well, you don't understand, Brother Danny. My child is different." No, yeah, no, they ain't. No, they ain't. They're all the same. The truth is, they're smarter than you are. And they know how to pull the wool over your eyes, buddy. Son, they can fool us. They'll make, they know psychology and everything, man. And they ain't never been trained. They know how to put the guilt trip on you. They know how to, I don't know, my friends. All their friends get to do all these things. And they're over there telling their mama that all their friends get to do all these things. And they're over there telling their mama that all their friends, talking about your kids, get to do all these things. Now, I'm not saying being mean. I think they all had a good time. I don't see nothing wrong with taking them out for pizza. But I just don't think, listen, brother, this America has turned into a place where everybody bows down to the wishes of the rebellious teenager so they won't run away. Now, here's the stand every daddy ought to take. I don't mean it ugly when I say it. I like what old Jack Wood said in our camp meeting the other day. You can like this, you can disagree with it, you can go start your own denomination if you want to. I'm just going to tell him what he said. He said, you know how he is. No tack, brother, I mean just bang right on the barrel head. He said, if you live in Jack Wood's house, and you sleep in Jack Wood bed, and eat Jack Wood food, you're going to do what Jack Wood says. Plain and simple. That means cousin spending the night. That means long lost nephew that comes to live with you for 2 or 3 months. That means whoever's in the household, daddy has the word. You know them old crazy mom and daddies you parents that you kids have here this morning? You'll be surprised how much they're going to learn by the time you're 25. You're going to be amazed. They sure got a way of paying them bills, don't they? To be so dumb. They got a pretty nice house for you to live in to be as crazy as they are. That's God's plan for the children. They ought to be taught to go to church on Sunday. Listen, something's wrong in your house if your kids get up on Sunday and say, "Are we going to church?" Something wrong. Something wrong. You need help. There's a problem in your home if your kids get up on Sunday and say, are we going to church? You got a bad memory? Are you sick? I mean, you say, "Well, my little brother's sick." You ain't sick. Just cause little brother's sick, everybody ain't supposed to stay home. I know families where if one of them's sick, Five or six of them will stay home. I know families where if company comes on Sunday evening, they'll say, we couldn't make it tonight, preacher. We had company from out of town. So what? What kind of excuse is that? You say, what would you tell your company if you got out of town? Listen, man, my dad was in the funeral home. I had relatives coming down here from everywhere. We had watch night service that night. Do you think I even considered not coming? We was having service at the house of God. It's not going to do my dad any good. It's not going to do them any good to compromise with them. Say, what do you do? I said, there's bologna in the refrigerator. If that makes it to where I get back, help yourself. Make yourself a home. I'll see you when I get back. Children ought to be taught that when it's church time, it's church time. And that don't mean game time, and it don't mean sleep time, and it don't mean rest time. It means church time. I talked to a young lady this week. I said, why aren't you going to church? She said, I got to work on Sunday. I said, why don't you quit? She said, my daddy won't let me. That's right. That's what she said. My daddy won't let me. She said, I would quit, but he fusses and makes me work. So moms and daddy need to get their priorities straight. And then, number three, God's purpose in a sanctified home. Now, if I understand this scripture at all, which you help me if I don't, children, you remember back there in the Old Testament, here's a somewhat of an illustration. In Exodus chapter 12, when the death angel was going to come over. And God told him, people, he said, I'm going to pass through Egypt tonight. And he said, yeah, everybody get you a lamb, you know, and kill that lamb, put that, dip it down in there, and put it on the doorpost like up there like that, over here on the sides. What's that a picture of? The cross of Calvary. There's the blood, there's the blood, there's the blood, and there's the blood where they drove nails through his feet. And he said, the death angel's coming through town tonight. There's something terrible's going to happen. Sweep through the land of Egypt. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass right on by, and your firstborn child won't die. Amen. Them little boys in them houses was at the mercy of their parents. They were absolutely at the mercy of their parents. Parents, do you realize what responsibility you've got if you've got a child? Listen, if you've got a little boy or a little girl, you don't have no right. People say, well, I'm tired of being tied down. I'm going to live for myself for a while. You need to get the devil out of you is what you need. You have no right to live for yourself. You brought life into this world. You're responsible before God for that little boy or that little girl. There's no way you can get out of it. Listen, if them parents didn't put that blood on that door, if daddy didn't get that lamb killed and put that door, that kid wasn't safe, and God killed it. I don't care if it was an Israelite. Some kind of opposition. There's always some kind of something going on. Buddy, I'll tell you, further in Michigan this week, when I'd get down to pray, I believe it was Wednesday, I prayed and fasted for the service. I preached on hell Wednesday night, and it seemed like all day long, I was hitting my head on this pulpit. It was just like, you know, like I was trying to do a pull-up, and I couldn't get up. And I was trying to do a pull-up, and I couldn't get up. And I said, God, are you going to help me? Will you help me? And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And that night I thought, well, surely the Lord will fall. Surely God. And it was just a fight all the way through the service. And it just like, man, you just a fight. There's so much wickedness nowadays. Brother, you ain't just going to float downstream and stay right with God. It's a battle. It's a battle to the finish that we're in tonight or this morning. Let me say right quickly, and I'm going to close. I had to skip some of this. What will happen if the home's not sanctified? Well, of course, the children's unprotected. I'm going to tell you about somebody I got to see this week. I met him. Maybe shook his hand. His name's Jimmy Lee. And the preacher kept saying, he said, it sure was a blessing. Jimmy Lee got saved Wednesday night. Jimmy Lee's 18 years old. They got a gymnasium hooked onto their auditorium, and all the guys was going to play ball Thursday night. So they asked me, they said, will you play ball with us Thursday night after service? And I said, yeah, we'll do that, you know. And so Thursday night, Jimmy Lee came and played ball with us after service. And man, it was hot. And we was in there just running back and forth, you know, and after service is over and having a little fellowship. And me, and I hadn't really even got to be around none of them all week, just seen them at services. And I'd heard about a tragedy that they'd had up there, and it was Jimmy Lee's daddy. Jimmy Lee's daddy, they just lived a few blocks over from the church. And just about 3 weeks ago, he was in an unsaved home. No God, no Bible teaching, no prayer. The only thing, only influence of God was a bus worker, somebody going to their house. Do you know that's the only influence for God some homes ever see is that bus worker coming by on Saturday? Or that preacher on visitation? Or that lady who comes by? That's only God they ever see. You bus workers probably don't realize that. That's the only representation of God some of them kids ever know. Jimmy Lee's daddy went out in the yard and hung himself in the backyard a few blocks over from the church just about 3 weeks ago. Said he got up on a bucket, tied the rope around his neck. He got up there right behind the house, kicked the bucket out from under him. A little bit late, about an hour or two later, somebody come walking down the road and seen him hanging in the backyard. And it's so awful. Tore the family up. Jimmy Lee come and heard me preach Wednesday night, and he got saved. 18 years old. He's back the next night and played ball. I didn't realize it was him. We'd done got through. They told me, they said, that was the boy's daddy killed himself the other day. And then he's back Friday night. Brought one of his friends Thursday night, and he got saved. And then I saw Friday night, Jimmy Lee sat beside one of the young ladies in the church, and he just had this glow on his face. It made such a difference in that boy's life. I mean, you think about that. Some people don't realize what a lot of kids see in their homes. We don't realize it. It'd probably turn our stomachs if we knew what kids right here in McDowell County are seeing and going through in the homes right here in this county. It'd probably turn our stomach. One thing for sure, you don't hear a tenth of it in the newspaper. But a home can be sanctified. If one. And I don't know what some people's waiting on. I don't know what some daddies are waiting on before they get right with God. It's like they're in a daze. It's like you're dreaming or something. You hear preaching every week, but it don't change you. It don't faze you. You just think you're just going to go right on. Did you know that's a dangerous thing to do? Did you know you can harden your heart to the place where one of these days you're going to want to hear God's voice and can't hear it? Did you know that you'll get to the place where you can't even care? Brother Malone told me he visited a man up there in the hospital, had cancer. He said this man, he didn't have a shirt on, he just had the sheet on him up to here. He said there was large rising bump, big like knots, coming out of his flesh, or underneath his flesh, or just like a big knot sticking up right here, all over his body. You couldn't put your finger on a place on his chest where there wasn't a big knot sticking up. Looked like the bottom of an egg carton, his chest. And he asked his sister, he said, what is that? She said, it's cancer. He said, he eat up with it. And Brother Malone talked to him, he said, friend, are you ready to get saved? You want to go get saved and go to heaven? And that guy said, well, I'm going to be all right, preacher. I'm going to lick this thing. And Brother Malone said, he looked right in and he said, listen, friend, you ain't going to lick this. You're going to die. You're on your deathbed right now. And God sent me here to witness to you. Are you going to get saved or not? And he said, I'll think about it. Not many days after that, he died. Preacher talked to his sister. She said, you was with him when you died? She said, yeah, preacher, I witnessed to him and tried to get him to get saved. And she said,
The last thing he said before he died was, "I'll think about it."
What would make a man laying there dying with cancer, what's there to think about? I mean, you're going to hell! He dropped into a fire and he's screaming right now, this morning, for a drop of water on his tongue. What is there to think about? Here's what sin will do. Sin will get you so messed up and so blinded that you can hear the truth like I'm preaching this morning, but it don't do nothing to you. You're in trouble if you get like that. You're in trouble and you need God. You say, "Well, I've tried to get right with God and it don't work." Fast! Do have some food for a day or two. Get your Bible down. Say, "God, talk to me again. God, have mercy on me again. God, help me again to get my life back right with God." It's a serious business. You want your home to be sanctified? Daddies, it's got to start with you. Mama, get right in there with Daddy. Get right in there with Daddy. Kids, fall in line there and serve God. Obey Mom and Dad. God will put a protective blanket over your home. I believe homes like that are protected more from demons. Demon comes, tries to come in the house. Whoa, boy, there's one of them here. I believe I'll go on down the road where there ain't none of them lives. Get in these other people. I don't know that it all works like that, but I wouldn't doubt it. How about your home this morning? You say, "Well, I know there's some things in my home that ain't right, preacher, but I tell you, I just enjoy them." Well, which is more important? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. I don't know who or for what reason that you laid this message on my heart, but I'm convinced you did. And Lord, I've tried to deliver the mail, and I pray that every person here will take it and deal with it. Let them ask themselves, is it true? Is it true? Is it true? Oh my God, help us. Sanctify our homes. Lord, bless our little babies, young people, and teenagers. Lord, some of our teenagers here, I've known them ever since they're just little bitty kids and babies. God, don't let them go out in sin. Please, Lord God, build a hedge around them. Don't ever let them get into a rut and think it's not wonderful what you've done for them. God, I pray for parents, Lord, that we get on our faces before you and dedicate our homes to you like we never, ever, ever have before. God, do a work. And let it start with me right here this morning, my brothers and my sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you need to come pray this morning, you just feel free to get right out of your seat. Come on right now.
Just as I am.
This morning, put your arm on the altar. Amen. Amen. Move this morning. Move right now.
Move right now.
Move right now.
God.
morning. Everybody. Everybody sing while some's still coming. While we sing. Yes. Thank God. Come on this morning. This is what the invitation's for. That's what this altar's for. Amen.
Thy blood was shed for me, and that
Amen.
Thou bidst me
come on. Lay on the feet of, at the feet of Jesus. Lay at the foot of the cross. Thank God. That's right. Thank God. Come on. Come on. Put it on the altar. My, folks. We need God. We need God more than we've ever needed Him before. Yes. That's right, girls. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Pray for these on the altar this morning. You say, Brother Danny, God really spoke to me through something this morning that you said, or maybe it's something that I didn't even say, but the Holy Ghost put His finger on your heart and something in your life ain't right. This is a place to get it fixed up. This is a place to get it right. God have mercy on us. You say, Brother Danny, I'm trying the best I can. Well, just hallelujah. Hang in there. Amen. Things will get better. I know we're in a battle. I know we're in a battle. Son, ain't no doubt in my mind we are in a battle. Stand for God. Live right. Do the best you can. That's all you can do. And if the best you can, it seems like it ain't enough, just trust God and don't worry about it. Father, thank You for these on the altar. Lord, I pray that we'd have a church of sanctified homes. Lord, You said in Your word, that You'd help us and that we could come boldly to the throne of grace. We ask You to help us this morning. May Your will be done now in the invitation. Thank You for these on the altar and that's been on the altar. Give them their heart's need and heart's desire. We'll praise You and thank You for it and give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.